1 Samuel chapter number 3 is where we'll find a thought for tonight and preach to you for a few minutes out of this passage of scripture. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and we've prayed once, but let's do that again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask his blessings upon the sermon. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. Help us as we preach tonight. Let us see your truth from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
When we looked at chapter number 2, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, last Wednesday night, I guess it was, the Wednesday before, I pointed out to you the fact that chapter number 2 is a chapter of contrast. In chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit contrasts for us Samuel and the two sons of Eli. In fact, it's pretty clear. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 that Eli's two sons were men of Baal and that they did not know the Lord. And then it tells us in verse number 18 that Samuel ministered before the Lord. We see that contrast. In verse number 22 and verse number 23, it tells us that the sons of Eli were in ill favor with the people. And then it follows that up in verse number 26 and tells us that Samuel grew both in favor of God and men. And so we see a great contrast between the sons of Eli and Samuel in chapter number 2. In fact, because of the wickedness of Eli and his two sons, and really the wickedness was on the part of the two sons, it was a lack of discipline on Eli's part. Because of this lack of discipline and this unchecked rebellion by these two sons, chapter number 2 ends by giving us a great warning. A man of God shows up to Eli and says in verse 36, "And it'll come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat bread." He said, I'm going to destroy your sons. He said, and I'm going to so wipe out your family and impoverish your family that those that are left will beg to get back into the priesthood so that they would have something to eat. But I'll not allow it. God was going to bring judgment on this house. Now chapter 3 is a continuation of this story. In fact, it'll roll on into chapter number 4. Chapter 3 could also be called a chapter of contrast. We once again see that the way the Holy Spirit contrasts the child Samuel with the wickedness of Eli's sons, and maybe even Eli himself. In fact, we see a great contrast in the opening verse of the chapter. In chapter number 3, verse 1, it says that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. In this chapter, we'll be given that famous story of Samuel being called upon by God. It's often told in Sunday school classes to little children how that God spoke to the young Samuel. But it's more than a Sunday school lesson. It's a great truth and a great principle for us. And God will speak to Samuel in chapter 3. In fact, he'll speak to him multiple times. And the contrast is this. This is a chapter where God speaks to Samuel. And verse 1 says it was a time in which God was not speaking. God, there was no open vision. The word of God was precious because they rarely heard from God. And yet here's God speaking to Samuel in chapter number 3. I want to preach out of chapter 3, teach, whatever you want to call it, on this thought, the call of Samuel. The call of Samuel. And there are four things I want to show you from our text. Number one, I want you to see a listening ear. A listening ear. Verse number 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli had laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, went where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Wherefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. It has been said that Samuel is a child in verse number 1. In fact, he's referred to as a child multiple times through this passage of Scripture. Jewish historians tell us that Samuel was probably around 12 years of age when we come to chapter number 3. He's still a young man, probably not quite a teenager, but almost a teenager. But here he is, 12 years old. Let me say this quickly. It's not the message, but it's a blessing, so I want to point it out to you. Let me show you quickly how wonderful it is to see a young man in chapter 3 that is 12 years old, and he's already serving the Lord. Yes. Jeremiah said in the book of the Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 27, it's good for man that bear the yoke in his youth. It is a wonderful blessing when an environment is created in which a child can serve the Lord. And if you was here Sunday morning, and I think most of you were, if you were here Sunday morning, you know, I preached on that very thought, how that we must create an environment here where a child can serve the Lord, that they can see the Lord, experience the Lord, learn about the Lord. We must be dedicated and faithful to create that type of environment. And it's wonderful when an environment is created in which a child can serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But let me also say that it is equally a blessing when a child chooses to serve the Lord, even though they do not have that environment in which they can. Samuel did not have that good and godly environment that I'm saying we should create. Think about this. The house, the family that ran the house of God was not a godly family. God's already promised judgment to them, and he'll do it again before the chapter's over. They were not right with God. There was no open vision according to verse 1. That means God was not speaking at this time. And the reason God wasn't speaking is because the nation, it was the time of the judges, the nation was in wickedness and it was in sin and rebellion against the Lord. In fact, think about this. Samuel did not even have a full-time family that lived with him every day of the week. He didn't have a mom and a dad to pray with him at night and talk to him at night, help him when he needed help. He had been left in the house of God because of that vow his mother made. Samuel did not have this great godly environment. Yet here is a 12-year-old boy that without the good environment says, I'm still choosing to serve the Lord. That's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
In fact, it teaches us that really, there's no excuse not to serve the Lord.
Yes.
There's no excuse not to serve the Lord. You and I could say, well, because it's a dark day in America, it's hard for me to serve God. No, it's possible to serve God in spite of the way America's turned. And somebody will say, well, you know, they don't have enough whatever youth programs at that church. It's hard for my family to serve the Lord. No, it's not. It's a choice.
Amen.
Amen. It's a choice whether you serve God and I serve God.
Amen.
Samuel didn't have all these things, yet Samuel served the Lord. In spite of all this, Samuel's found serving the Lord when chapter number 3 opens. Now you're familiar with the story, I'm sure. The scripture paints for us a picture. It's obviously nighttime in chapter number 3. Bible tells us that Eli has laid down to sleep. Samuel has laid down to sleep. It tells us that the lamp of God had gone out in the temple, meaning that the candlestick that burned inside of the temple had gone out. The Bible makes it clear that it's nighttime. Let me show you something interesting in passing. According to Exodus chapter number 27, the Bible says in our text that ere the lamp of God had gone out where the ark was, it talked about that golden candlestick. According to Exodus chapter number 27, that candlestick was never supposed to go out. According to Exodus 27, they were to trim the wick of that candlestick every morning and every evening. They would constantly put oil in it. It was never to stop burning. And yet here in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we read that the candlestick had gone out because it was nighttime in the house of the Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the family that was running the house of God got too lazy to do what God told them to do. They were just lazy. It was bedtime. They didn't want to deal with it. They just went to bed. But this is also a great picture, and this is why I pointed out this is a great picture. You see, if you think about this, this tabernacle that was set up in Shiloh at this time, inside this tabernacle, when you walked into the main area of the tabernacle, you had the table of showbread, and you had the altar of incense just before the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. And then you had the candlestick against one side, and that candlestick was always burned. And just on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant where the cherubims were and the mercy seat. And do you know what was inside of that Ark of the Covenant? Along with Aaron's rod that had budded and the pot of manna, there was the tables that God gave Moses. Amen. The law was in there.
Yes.
Let me say it this way. The Word of God was.
Yes.
Amen.
And there was one light source and one light source only that directed men to the Word of God, and the light was out. No wonder verse number 1 said, the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The people had so turned against God that the candlestick going out was a picture of the fact that God's light was not shining in the nation and God's word was not being heard because of this priesthood. There was no light shining, lighting the way to the Word of God. According to the text, Samuel lays down and goes to sleep. And when Samuel lays down to sleep, the Lord appears to him. He calls him by name. In fact, throughout the night, the Lord speaks to Samuel a total of 4 times. The first 3 times it happens, Samuel believes that it's Eli calling him. So he leaves his bed and he goes to Eli. The 4th time, Samuel knows that it's God speaking to him. Allow me to show you a few things about this, and then we'll move on to our second thought. Allow me first of all to point out to you the faithfulness of Samuel. I want you to see the faithfulness of Samuel. Did I even give you my first point? My first point was a listening ear. Did I give you that? I don't know what I'm doing tonight. I'm just here doing my best. Y'all hang on, okay? I see the faithfulness of Samuel. At this point in his life, Samuel has already learned faithfulness. This young man 3 times thinks that it is Eli calling for him, and 3 times he goes to Eli. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Samuel had an attentive ear. 3 times he heard the call, and 3 times he answered the call that he thought was coming from Samuel. This tells us about Samuel's faithfulness. Now let's think about this for a minute. If Samuel would have been like most 12-year-old boys, most teenage boys, he probably would have pretended like he didn't hear when the voice said, Samuel. He thought it was Eli. He thought, what does he want now? I'm going to pretend like I'm asleep and I can't hear him over my Xbox. I didn't hear him. He would have wanted to sleep. You know that's what a teenage boy would have wanted. And when he went the first time and the second time, the 3rd time, if he heard it the 3rd time, he would have said, what in the world's the matter with him? I am not going again. If he'd have been like most teenagers, the best that he would have got Eli in return would have been from down the hallway. Samuel responded, what is it? What do you want? I'm in bed. That's the way most teenagers would have handled it. If I'm wrong, I'll eat your dirty socks. But I'm telling you, that's the way most teenagers would have done it. But instead, Samuel 3 times immediately hears and immediately goes to Eli. I see the faithfulness of Samuel. I see the fact that Samuel had not recognized the voice of God in his life yet. Samuel had not recognized the voice of God in his life. This is the same Samuel that
throughout his life would hear from God, speak God's word to the people in Israel. There'll come a point, Brother Scott, that Samuel will so recognize the voice of God that he'll march up to Jesse's house.
Yes.
And he'll say, Jesse, God said you've got a king among your boys, let me see. Those big, strong, strapping boys that stand there. Samuel will listen, and God will say, nope, it's none of those. Everybody would think it was one of those. They were big and tall and strong and handsome. Samuel would say, nope, it's none of these. Is there nobody left? And a little ruddy-headed boy who'll come in from watching the sheep, and God will say, that's him.
Yep.
And Samuel will anoint the king over here.
Yes. Amen.
He will so know the voice of God that he'll do that. But in chapter number 3, he doesn't recognize God's voice. He wasn't in tune with God's voice yet. I feel like this is a good place to point out the importance of learning to hear and recognize the voice of God. To listen to the voice of God is something that we have to learn. In fact, the reality is that the first time God spoke to you, you were probably a lot like Samuel and you didn't even know it was God speaking to you. I would imagine that before you got saved, God probably dealt with you for days about it, and you didn't even realize it was God doing it.
Amen.
It was just God. Sam. Sam. But here's the thing. When we hear the voice of God, we learn to recognize the voice of God. The more time we spend with God and fellowship with God, the more we can be in tune to that voice. Yes. Dr. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, wrote this. He wrote this prayer. He said, Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy and my ears are weary with the thousand rancid sounds which continuously assault them. Give me the spirit of the boy Samuel when he said to thee, speak for thy servant heareth. Let me hear thee speaking in my ear. Let me get used to the sound of thy voice, that its tones may be familiar when the sounds of earth die away, and the only sound will be the music of thy speaking voice. Amen. Let me point out thirdly that while Eli had many faults, when Samuel comes to him the third time and says, Eli, you called for me, Eli has enough God about him to where he recognizes that this is God. And he gives him good advice. He said, the next time you respond, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. So I see a listening ear. Number 2, not only do I see a listening ear, but I want you to see a submissive will. A submissive will. Look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Can I pause? This is not in my notes, nor is this in my sermon. But if you notice, the first 3 times that God called Samuel, he only said his name once. Samuel. But now, he calls to him, Samuel, Samuel. You ought to do a Bible study sometime, all those times that God called somebody's name twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham. Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. Many times. So, he calls to him twice. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin. I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. What about that? When Samuel comes to Eli the third time, Eli tells him to return to his bed. And the next time the voice speaks, to respond, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And I'm going to use my imagination here. I'll do it a few times before we're finished. But I'm going to use my imagination. And I'm going to imagine that Samuel was not able to go back to sleep. I can picture the 12-year-old boy sitting on his bed, probably with his covers pulled up around his neck, just waiting and wondering if the voice will speak again. As he sat and waited, the Lord comes, and one more time he speaks, saying, can I say before I move on that I'm glad that I serve a God that knows my name?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Our good shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. John chapter number 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known of mine. One of the most amazing things about our God is that he knows us.
Amen.
Would it surprise you if I told you that God did not just die for the world, but God died for you individually?
Amen.
And died for
me.
Would it surprise you if I said God doesn't just care for the world, but God cares individually for you and individually for me? God knows us, God knows about us, and God cares about us individually.
Amen.
I'm glad that he said, Samuel. He didn't say, boy. He didn't say, whatever your name is. He said, he called him by name.
Yes.
Samuel. I remember that night he called me. I also love this. I want you to notice the wording of verse number 10. The Lord said, the Bible says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other time. Get a load of this. Not only does the Bible say he calls him by name, but the way verse 10 says it, I can almost, in my mind, Brother David, I can almost see Samuel there on his bed, got his knees up, got his blanket up around his neck, and I can almost see the Lord standing right over his bed.
Yeah.
It's almost like verse 10 is telling us, not only did he call him, but he got really close when he called me. You know what? I'm thankful that God not only knows me, but God is near to me.
Amen.
Amen. God is close by. He is close at hand. He is right there near us. I love this because it testifies to the fact that God is there with you and he's there with me. Sometimes we feel so all alone. And all we've got to do is just be still for a moment and sense his presence, and we'll realize that he is nearby. When God speaks to Samuel the fourth time, Samuel responds as Eli commanded, and in return, God tells him what he plans to do with the house of Eli. In Samuel's response, speak, thy servant heareth, we see that Samuel is both willing to be obedient to Eli and willing to be obedient to the Lord. In fact, had Samuel not been obedient to Eli and done what he said and been obedient to the Lord, then Samuel never would have received the word of the Lord. But it's wonderful when you've got a submissive will and you're willing to submit to others and submit to the Lord. Because when you submit to the Lord, you're able to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
God tells Eli, or God tells Samuel, he's going to bring judgment on the house of Eli. Eli had allowed his children to sin, to bring that sin into the Lord's house, and for that reason, God was going to judge them. In fact, I want you to notice what verse 14 says. This is interesting. We got to see this before we move on. Look what God says in verse 14. He said, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Basically, what God's saying is this. You correct me if I'm wrong. This is what God's saying. God said, Samuel, I'm going to judge Eli's house for its wickedness. He said, if my judgment is set and certain, and there are no sacrifices that can be done, verse 14, you've got to stop me from bringing judgment to Eli's house. He said, that sin won't be purged with a sacrifice. Now you think about something with me. You think about the fact, why? Why wouldn't God accept a sacrifice to forgive sin? What about that? I'll tell you the reason why God said, I won't accept a sacrifice to forgive sin, is because God, up to this point, God had been long-suffering and gracious with this family. God had gave them plenty of opportunities to repent, and they refused to repent. And the family had gone beyond God's window of grace, and judgment was set.
Amen.
Let this be a warning to us.
Yes.
God is gracious and God is long-suffering, but there comes a time when we step across God's window of grace.
Amen.
Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You see, God is long-suffering today, and God is long-suffering today, and God is long-suffering today. But there are people that have said no to God and no to God and no to God.
Yes.
God says, that's fine. You won't repent. Judgments. And here's the thing. God knew Eli's family wasn't going to repent. They didn't make that. God didn't make that decision for them.
No.
They made that decision.
Amen.
Just like Pharaoh in the days of Moses, Pharaoh made the decision not to let the children of Israel go. God just made him act upon what was in his heart. Just like today, God does not make one individual go to hell.
Yes. Amen.
God does not choose, nor does he find pleasure in one person dying lost. But the reality is that some people die without Christ and their judgment is set.
Yes.
There's no turning back on that. Oh, we see this great contrast in the scripture. Samuel is receiving a word from God because he's willing to listen. And the word that he received was a word of judgment against a family that refused to listen. I see a listening ear. I see a submissive will. Number three, I see a humble heart. Verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning. Notice it does not say Samuel slept until the morning. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." The message of Samuel was received as it was a heavy message. In fact, this was a really heavy message to give a 12-year-old boy.
Yes. Yes.
But sometimes when adults won't listen, God uses children to get his work done.
Wow.
I wonder if Samuel slept that night. I'm going to say no. The Bible says he laid there until the morning. He didn't sleep. How in the world could he sleep, having heard the voice of God four times and being given a message like he was just given? There is no way that boy could have slept. The heart of this 12-year-old boy was heavy. But notice this. Without getting a wink of sleep and with having a heavy heart because of the message, what do we find Samuel doing early the next day? We find him opening up the house of God. He's performing his duties. He had to make sure that the doors of the house of God were open so that people could come in and sacrifice. Can I just mention in passing and not preach on it how pitiful we are sometimes when we get our feelings hurt or something bad happens or something, you know, happens in our family or in our home or in our church, and we can't come to church because our feelings are. 12-year-old boy had just received a message of judgment against the house of Eli. The very next morning, he's in God's house doing what he's supposed to be doing. Notice also that Samuel is not quick to deliver the message that God gave him. In fact, he's not really quick to tell anybody that God even spoke to him. You can't show me one place where Samuel ever, as he's opening the house of the Lord and people are coming in, you can't show me anywhere where Samuel stopped a visitor that day and said, "God spoke to me four times last night." I don't read it. It's not there. If Samuel would have been like most Baptists, he would have told everybody about the amazing experience to make himself look good, and then he would have told them about the judgment of Eli to make him look bad. That's what most Baptists would have done. In fact, it's not till Eli commands him that Samuel even tells him what God said
for him to bring up. The heart of Samuel was too humble to brag about his experience and too humble to boast about another man's judgment. Oh, we could learn a lesson from that. When Eli hears the message, he does not get angry. Interestingly, he does not get angry. Instead, he accepts it as the word of the Lord. The reality is that God had already given Eli a message similar to this and told him that judgment was coming. There's no sense in getting angry with Samuel because, well, Samuel was just the messenger. Here's one more thing worth pointing out and not preaching on tonight. I think it's worth pointing out but not preaching on the truth that when God's man delivers a message, there's no sense in getting upset at him. He's just saying what God said to say. In these first chapters, we're given a very negative view of Eli. He misjudged Hannah. He does not deal with his home properly. He had judgment declared against him and against his family, but there are some positive things we could say about Eli. He did what he could to teach Samuel how to serve in the house of God. He helped Samuel to recognize the voice of God. He accepted the word of God for his own life, even though it was bad. And truthfully, Eli loved the nation and he loved the Ark of God because in the next chapter, he'll get word that the Philistines have defeated the nation of Israel and taken the Ark, and it'll cause him sudden death. He'll be so devastated by it. Let me show you this and I'm done. I want you to see, fourth of all, a growing walk. A growing walk. Verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet unto the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Once again, we're told that Samuel grows. Well, of course he grew. He's 12 years old, and he's going to be a man very soon. So he grows. But I think that we're not just talking about physical growth now. We're talking about spiritual growth. Because the Bible tells us that Samuel grew, and then the next phrase follows it up with, and the Lord was with him. So we're talking about spiritual growth. God was against the home of Eli, but he was with Samuel. Samuel will grow to be the greatest judge Israel ever knew. In fact, he would not only be a judge in Israel, but he'd be a great prophet in Israel. A prophet was one that was called upon by God to deliver the message of God to the people. And the Bible says that not one word of Samuel ever fell to the ground. The chapter ends with God appearing to Samuel one more time in Shiloh. God's about to do something big in the nation. In fact, God's about to do something so big it will completely change the nation. And he's going to use Samuel to get it done. Because Samuel was willing to listen to the voice of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to teach and preach your word. I pray that we would take